Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Arlene and Brandy, as always, for that music. The Lord is my shepherd. David says that with a sense of excitement. He doesn't just say, "Oh, I know the guy." He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." When you look at the language on that, the emphasis is on that word "my." And he says, because the Lord is my shepherd, in this series that we've been looking at, we've already looked at, this is the third one. We've looked at where he talked about that I shall not be in want. We looked at how he has led him down the path, or led him beside still waters. And so now we come to where he is saying, and it's still that emphasis, because the Lord is my shepherd, he restores my soul. Now you would probably think, my goodness, four little words right there, Brother Mark. How long in the world can you preach on four little words? Well, you would be surprised. Because there is a lot packed into what David is talking about. You see, that's good news for you and I, because there are a lot of times, or there's a lot of times when we need to be restored. Restored from hurts, restored from being discouraged or depressed or in despair. Restored from fatigue, from failure, from frustrations, from fears. From hidden hurts, hurts that happened a long time ago and we've buried them down deep. Wounds, battle scars, emotional luggage. The list can go on and on and on. But periodically, you and I need to have our souls restored. Now I'm going to tell you at the very end, but what David has in mind here, he has in mind a cast sheep. A sheep that has wandered away from the fold, and it is at its point of where it's the biggest, it has the biggest wool coat that it's going to have, it probably has the most weight that it's going to have, at its closest to its potential. It wanders off. And something happens. Either it decides to graze on a slight hillside. Something scares it and it runs down that hillside a little bit. But for whatever reason, the sheep falls. And the sheep gets on its back. When a sheep is on its back, and it has all that wool on it, it has all of that weight on it, it cannot get turned right side up. And that term is called cast. And that's what David has in mind when he's talking about this. He knows something about being cast. He knows something about being flat on his back, not able to do anything for himself. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit. But then he says, because, and I know I'm putting the word in there, but because the Lord is my shepherd, he is able to restore my soul. How does he do that? Well, in your sheets that you have, if you haven't got them out, you might want to if you want to use them. We're going to look at three things that changes if we allow God to make these three changes in our lives. That's how he restores our soul. Let me share them with you. First of all, If we want God to restore our soul, we need to let God remove our guilt. To remove the guilt. You see, nothing destroys a soul faster than guilt. Psalms 38, verses 4 and 6 say, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I'm bowed down and brought low. All day long I go about mourning." Now, I don't know, but if there is ever a description of someone who is experiencing guilt, that's it there in Psalms 38. It weights us down. It becomes so heavy we can't carry it. And it bows us down to where we don't think we can take another step. But God, our shepherd, wants to restore us from that, from being flat on our back through guilt. So the question is, how do we get rid of this guilt? Well, let me first of all tell you five things that you don't want to do. And sadly enough, it's the five things we normally do when we have guilt. What we don't need to do is, first of all, deny it. We don't need to say, well, you know, it doesn't exist. I don't have this guilt. I'm just going to bury the past, and it's going to be buried, and it's fine. The problem with it is that always comes uncovered, doesn't it? It always surfaces back up again. So denying it doesn't work. Another thing that the world tries to do and the world teaches us to do and we get accustomed to doing in the world is to minimize it. Now, what I mean by minimizing is it is by saying, oh, well, you know, that's no big deal. That's not one of the big sins. I get amused at times talking to the youth. You ask them, they have very definite opinions about what's big sins and what's small sins. And it kind of blows their minds whenever they realize there is no small sin. It's all big sin. It's all the same to God. But we have this tendency of minimizing or saying, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Listen, if it causes guilt, it's a big deal, isn't it? If it causes us to worry about it and have a problem with it, it's a big deal. And I just want to go on to say, any sin is a big deal. So we don't need to deny it or minimize it. The other thing that we try to do is compromise it. And by that I mean, we just kind of, well, I messed up here, I had my standard right here, and I messed up, and so rather than feeling guilty about it, I'm just going to lower my standard. I'm going to say, well, that's okay to do that. I look around, everybody else is doing it. And that kind of gets us to the number four one, and that is to rationalize it. We look around and we say, well, everybody else is doing it. The truth of the matter is, not necessarily everybody else is doing it. I like what Rick Warren says about what rationalize is. It's really just telling rational lies. What it is us, our mind trying to convince our heart that something is different than what our heart thinks it is. That's rationalizing. And the problem with it is our heart always wins out. So we don't need to deny it. We don't need to minimize it or compromise it or rationalize it. And the last thing that we don't need to do that we do a lot of times is we play the blame game. We blame it on something or someone. Well, you know, it's the way I was raised. Or, you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian family, so, you know, that's why I do this sin, and this is why I feel guilty about it. We blame our environment, we blame our society, we blame even God sometimes. But none of those things remove the guilt, does it? It still stays there. None of them work. So let me share with you what is the solution. I said that we are to let, you know, God remove the guilt. But how do we do that? We do it by giving it to God. Turn it over to Him. He's the only one that can remove it. Now, I told y'all, and y'all know that I talked to Brian an awful lot about the language since he's taking his Greek study. And I listed a verse here for you. It's Romans 3:23, and actually verse 24. And for whatever reason, I had been looking at it in different translations, and what you have listed there is the Living Bible part of it. That's what's listed for you there. We had our meeting, and Brian handed me a sheet, and he goes, did you realize you use that one? I said, well, yeah, you know, not really. And got looking at it, and so it's what's listed there for you is the Living Bible. That's not the best translation. As a matter of fact, using Brian's words, they kind of missed it on that one, and I agree with him. The Living Bible misses that translation for what the words really mean. But we need to give it to God. Romans 3:23, the NIV says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," verse 24, "and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came from Christ Jesus." We need to give that guilt to God because God's the only one that can take care of it, isn't He? He's the only one that can do anything about it. And so we need to turn it over to Him. That is one of the most basic truths that we hold to in Christianity, is the fact that Jesus has already paid the penalty for our sin. You want to get rid of the guilt? Then give it to God. He's already paid for it. Jesus already paid for it. That's what that verse was talking about. He's already paid the price. It's because forgiveness is not based on how bad you and I are. It's based on how good God is. That's why we turn it over to Him. That's why we need to confess it to Him and give it to Him. Now, while I'm on the subject, I realize you may be sitting there and going, well, you know, I've confessed it to God. But then a month later, a week later, a day later, it comes back into my mind again. So evidently, God hasn't forgiven me of it. No, that's not the problem. When we give it to God, when we confess it to God, it says He takes it and He throws it as far as the east is from the west. When you feel that guilt from the sin that you've already confessed to God, that's not God. That's Satan messing with you. That's Satan trying to bring it back up. Because you see, while you were doing that, when in the midst of that sin, this is how Satan works. In the midst of that sin, he's going, oh, it's no big deal. You know, you can rationalize it. You can minimize it. You can lower your standard. It's no big deal. Everybody else is doing it. And then as soon as you confess it to God, you try to rectify that by presenting it back to God. Satan changes his tune, doesn't he? Then he starts saying, oh, no, God will never forgive you of that. You went too far. Now, where did I get that from? We don't really have time to go there this morning, but just write somewhere on there the story of the prodigal son. That's what that story teaches us. That Satan wants us to go further and further away from God, and he's fine with it as long as we're moving away from him. And as soon as we try to come back to him, then he starts accusing us of that sin. He starts trying to convince us that God won't forgive us. But that's not what my Bible says. Colossians 2:13 and 14. He has forgiven all your sins. He has utterly wiped out the evidence of broken commandments which always hang over your hearts and completely annulled it by nailing it to the cross. That doesn't sound like somebody that keeps blowing it up in our face again to me. How about to y'all? All wiped out, completely annulled. You see, when God forgives, He forgives completely. Sometimes when we confess the sin to God, and we keep bringing it back to Him and bringing it back to Him and bringing it back to Him, I wonder if we might not be kind of surprised that when we get to heaven, to find out the very first time we brought it to Him, it was forgiven and forgotten. And we're the only ones that remember it. God forgives completely. One of my favorite passages is when Jesus is on the cross and He says those words to Talistai. It's finished. I could preach a long, long, long time just on that one statement. He said, it's done. It's paid for. He doesn't have to keep coming back and repaying for our sins. He paid the price once and for all for it. He said, the power is gone. The sting is gone. The victory is gone from Satan and all those areas because He died on the cross. My question is why do we keep beating ourselves up over something that God doesn't? When we put our faith in Christ, we ask for the forgiveness, He gives us that forgiveness. Why in the world would He punish us for something He's already paid the punishment for? It doesn't make sense, does it? It's because we listen to Satan, and Satan brings those things up to us. We need to let God remove our guilt completely. The second thing we need to do, not only do we need to let Him remove our guilt, we need to let Him relieve our grief. We need to let Him relieve our grief. We're going to have grief in our lives. Grief is because, you know, it happens and we have grief when things are done to us. We're going to get hurt in this life. We're going to experience loneliness. This is not heaven. This is not a perfect place. This is earth. We're going to experience those things, aren't we? You're going to experience loneliness. You're going to experience some brokenness. You're going to have some times when you feel in despair. You're going to have days when you feel alone. You're going to have days when you experience sorrow, loss, and grief. It's because this world is not perfect. It's broken. If you can identify with any of those descriptors that I just gave you, I want you to know that God knows that you're going to experience those things. You do not experience them alone. God is there with you. So what do you do when your heart's breaking? Well, David kind of sums it up. He tells us, let Jesus restore our soul. Let Him relieve our grief. In Psalms 31:9, it says, Lord, have mercy because I am in misery. My eyes are weak from so much crying. My whole being is tired from grief. David wrote that psalm. Same David that wrote the 23rd Psalm. What he's telling us is he knows a little bit about the damaged souls being damaged. David did. We grieve sometimes, and he grieved because of some actions of his own actions. Sometimes he grieved, and like we do, because of what other people have done and do. Sometimes he grieved, and we grieve over a loss. He grieved, and sometimes we grieve because we're innocent and somebody else has done something to us to hurt us. All those, everybody can fall into those categories at some time, and so did David. Now, again, I don't have time to go through the whole story with you, but if you grab your Bibles, if you got them, and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, I want to show you something. I want to show you how God can relieve your grief. Every one of us in here at some point in time in our lives, I know, have experienced grief. You are experiencing grief, or you will experience grief because we have loss in our life. David understood a little bit about this. I want to show you one story. 2 Samuel chapter 12. It starts way back up here, and probably it starts in the first part of chapter 12. Really about verse 15, it kind of gets down to it. But let me just fill you in on what's happening here. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He's had her husband killed because he's the king. Her husband was in his military, and he sent him to the front line and told his commander, put him out in front. And so her husband is killed. And he begins to carry that guilt. And if you look in Psalms 51, you see David's response to that guilt, okay? Of how he, in Psalms 51, is that him confessing that guilt. But out of this affair that he has with Bathsheba, they have a child. The child is born, and immediately the child is sick. David begins to grieve for this child. He gets on his knees, he prays, he fasts. Basically what he's saying is, God, listen, this child didn't do anything. It's my fault. What I did was what was wrong, not this child. He says, I'm the one that blew it. I'm the one that made the mistake. So don't take it out on the child, is really what he's saying. But as we read this story, we find out that the child dies. Now the servants are worried. They're saying, my goodness, this man has acted like a crazed man while this child's been sick. He hasn't eaten, he hasn't cleaned up, he's tore his clothes, he's just acting really, really strange. What in the world is he going to do when we tell him the child has died? And that's really where we can kind of pick up the story, because that's where David shows us, we see through David's life, how we let God relieve us of our guilt. David basically does three things. And it starts at verse 20 through verse 24. Verse 20 says, then when David, let me start at verse 19. It said, David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Verse 20. Then David got up from the ground after he had washed. He put on lotions. He changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and he worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food and he ate. His servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fast and wept. But now that the child is dead, you get up and you eat. Verse 22, he answered, while the child was still alive, I fast and I wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that the child is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not come to me. Then David comforted his wife, and he went to her and he laid with her. And she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him. Now, just in that little story, we can see what God wants us to do, how we can allow God to relieve us of our guilt. Number one, we need to accept what we can't change. Accept what we can't change. David got up from the ground. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept, but now that it's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back to life? The very first thing we need to do is, yes, we've been hurt. Yes, there's grief. We have grief. But the first step to restoring it is just an acceptance. Accepting that you can't change some things. I can't change some things. We need to accept what we can't change. The second thing that we see here with David, what he did was, not only did he accept what he couldn't change, he played it down and he prayed it up. In other words, he didn't exaggerate it. He just gave it to God. He played it down and he prayed it up. Pain is inevitable, but misery is an option, isn't it? Pain, you're going to have it. But misery is up to you. That's optional. We need to understand that so many times we take mourning and we turn it into moaning. We just keep reliving it and keep reliving it. We need to quit it. We don't need to exaggerate it. It's big enough as it is, isn't it? We just need to turn and give it to God. Psalms 37, commit your way to the Lord. Instead of saying, God, this is devastating me, we need to say, God, help me make it through this situation. Notice in verse 20, after he had washed, he put on lotion, he changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. I think sometimes the last thing we think about doing when we have grief is worshiping. But that's the first thing we need to do. Because when we come to God in worship, worship puts everything else in the right order. Worship levels the playing field for us. So we need to accept what we can't change, play down and pray up, and then we need to focus on what's left, not what's lost. Focus on what's left, not what's lost. Verse 24, it said, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went with her and laid with her, and he gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. Without spending a lot of time with it, let me just ask you a question. How significant does Solomon become in the Bible? Ruth, I'm pretty good at reading lips. Very. He becomes very significant, doesn't he? He writes a portion of the Old Testament for us, doesn't he? Becomes the wisest of all men. He becomes the one that is able to build the temple. The point is that just because you're going through grief, that doesn't mean it's all over. God still has something in store for you. If you're here and you're breathing and you're living, and he still has something for you to do. It could be something far, far better than what you've ever experienced before the grief. He's not through with you. It's not the end. You have the rest of your life to live. Isaiah 61:3, to all who mourn, he will give beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of heaviness. The truth is we need to give him and let him relieve the grief, because we don't need to remain prisoners of our pain. It's a choice that you and I have. Third and final one, we need to let God replace our grudges. Yes, I said grudges. Grudges come from what other people do to us. We're going to have hurts in our lives. We're going to be times when life isn't fair. We're going to be times when people hurt our feelings. It's inevitable. Sometimes they hurt our feelings unintentionally. Sometimes it's intentional. Either way, it still hurts the same, doesn't it? And we need to understand how we handle resentments will determine if you're a bitter person or if you're a better person because of it. The only difference between bitter and better is the letter I. That ought to tell us something, huh? It's our choice. I get to decide. You get to decide. Is this something that somebody did to me? Is it going to make me bitter? Or am I going to get better from it? I get to make that choice. Nobody else makes it for us. We get to make it. So what do we do with them? Well, Romans 12:9 tells us with those grudges, dear friends, never avenge yourself. Leave that to God, for he has said he will repay those who deserve it. Get rid of all bitterness, forgiving each other just as Christ Jesus forgave you. One of the best things of all the things that Dr. Martin Luther King ever said. One of the things, and I love all those things, but listen to what he said. He said, bitterness is blindness. If I allow you to hurt to make me bitter, it blinds me. It blinds me to the truth, to all that is good in the world, and all I can see is the bad, the evil, the prejudice, and the sin. It blinds me to what God wants me to do in my life. God wants to even take the negative, harmful, hurtful, and turn it around and use it for good and make me a better person. I can't see any of that when I'm bitter. So let me ask you, what are you bitter about? Or what do you feel guilty about right now? When I started talking about guilt, what came to your mind? We could do several I could talk about, but all the minimizing, all the rationalizing, all the compromising, all the blaming other people doesn't work, does it? The reason I know it doesn't work is because as soon as I said something about guilt, something came to your mind that you've already confessed to God before. Or there's a guilt that you've had and you haven't done that. Now, let me rephrase that. You've done one of those other things. That's why it keeps coming back up. There's not a self-help book that'll get you there. What you need is a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down by green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You need to give it to him. What about grief? Same thing. We need to give it to him, don't we? We need to turn it over to him. How about our grudges? You know, the interesting thing is, someone cannot keep hurting us unless we allow it. We keep rehearsing it. We keep bringing it up. God wants us to have relief from guilt, from grief, and from grudges. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah. It's becoming one of my favorite verses. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans to prosper you, not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. David says, why art thou cast down, in Psalms 42, why art thou cast down, O my soul, hope thou in God. See, what's going on here and what they're talking about is the idea of being cast, like I started off telling you. See, what I didn't tell you is what does the shepherd do when he finds a cast sheep? It's what David had in mind when he said, he restores my soul. He goes, and the very, very first thing he does is when he finds that sheep, he grabs a hold of them, and he turns them up the right way, and he begins rubbing on their throat and on their chest. Because when they lay on their back, the gases in their stomach begin to react, and it chokes them, and it gets them where they can't breathe. And when they can't breathe, then they start losing feeling in their legs, first of all. They're a little bit old skinny things. They don't have much circulation in them anyhow. So the first thing that happens is the shepherd goes and he picks the sheep up, turns him over the right way and begins to just massage him, rubbing his throat, rubbing his legs. And after he gets some feeling back in him and he's got where he can breathe right, then he takes out his shears and he shears off all of its wool. Now there's a little bit of discrepancy, but the book that I was reading, or several books that I read on it many years ago, said that at that point the shepherd goes and he takes one of the front legs and he breaks it. Some of them don't talk about that. And then the shepherd goes and he puts a splint on that leg and he heals, gets that leg splint. And then he picks that sheep up. And wherever they go, he carries that sheep with him. When they get to a green pasture, he sets the sheep down and the sheep can graze, but it's just right there. He can't move very far because he's got a busted leg. Whenever they move to another pasture, the shepherd goes and picks up that sheep and he carries that sheep to the next pasture. What I just described to you is exactly what our Heavenly Father, what Jesus Christ, the Great Shepherd, does for you and me. Is that not true? He goes and finds us when we're cast, doesn't he? He seeks after us. And he takes us in his arm and he massages us. He comforts us. And yeah, a lot of times he removes those things that caused us to get cast in the first place. Those things that we had pride about. Those things that we were holding on to. But then he mends us. And he picks us up and he carries us. Until we're completely healed. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. Is he your shepherd? Are you one of his sheep? Is he in charge of your life? Is he the one that you follow wherever he goes? If not, you need to make him your shepherd, because there's going to be guilt, there's going to be grief, and there's going to be grudges that come in your life. And you and I need a shepherd to restore our soul. Amen. We need a shepherd. Don't leave here this morning without him being your shepherd. Would you bow with me? So we have a word of prayer together.